for preaching on June 29th. I just heard really good reports back. Very appreciative. But good to see everyone. Hans is still waiting for his wife and boys to come back July 18th. Don't be too sad. It's good. I've been just praying about, praying for people at the church and praying about the church. I've been kind of drifting towards a certain theme that God introduced last Sunday. The theme is really you becoming you. I mean, that doesn't sound so great, but you becoming the God that God has in mind. And I shared some inspirations for that thought, one of which was a movie, but I need to make clear. The movie is called Nameless Gangster. I don't watch it. It's not that edifying, okay? Don't watch it. Okay. I mentioned that because the actor in that movie really got my attention. I'm not a film critic, but like all of you, I watch movies, I listen to music, and there are certain performers, whether it's Elvis, whether it's Carlo Alcaraz, whether it's Muhammad Ali, whether it's certain actor, Marlon Brando or De Niro. There are certain people where it could be all a trick, but they convey this sense of authenticity, like, wow. And when we are in the company of someone who is being themselves in a very expressive way, it's captivating. You know? And so I watched this movie on the flight back, and I thought, Lord, how do we grow into our authenticity? And the thought was, well, in prayer. In prayer, we really get to be ourselves. There's no one to impress. No one is around. And the topic of prayer is whatever is on your heart. There is no forbidden topic. You could express your depression. You could express your anger. You could express your joy. You could express your fear. And so prayer becomes a really safe, secure place where you can work out your salvation. You can work out your relationship in fear and trembling, with seriousness. And when we give ourselves over to that kind of activity again and again, we enter or we become our true selves. So my mind has been revolving around that theme of you and me becoming our true selves. And so this week, too, I've been praying through this topic, and I landed on an area where we are attacked, so to speak, by the enemy in our true identity. And I want to address that, and I think this is particularly important, well, for everybody, but for those of you who, let me say, who've never felt like you belonged, you know, like you fully belong. You know, when I go on different trips, like everybody else, I just have natural thoughts. When I was in Korea, I am Mr. Anonymous, like no one looks at me twice. Because I look Korean. I am Korean. I'm in the subway and no one just stops and says, hey, you're Asian. Everybody else. So there are certain places where my relationship, not my interactions with people is so different than in the U.S. that I take notice. The first time I had that experience was actually in 1991. In Westwood, California. I had gone to California for that summer so that Susanna and I could do premarital counseling. She said, I'm not going to marry you unless we do premarital counseling. And I was opposed. I hate premarital counseling. I hate all counseling, in fact. Because I'm so private. I go, I don't want anyone talking into my life. Like, what do they know about me? What do they know about marriage? How are, like, psychological theories? And, like, how is that going to speak to me? I'm so unique. And she said, John, I can't marry you unless you do it. Fine, I'll do it. So we found in one day premarital counseling. It was sweet. It was like 8 hours long. And it was a counselor, Korean-American, first generation, fluent in English, PhD in psychology. And so we do an all-day session, and we answer hundreds of questions. And then at the end of it, he says, I've never met a couple who are more ready to get married. Like, we answer the same way in all the questions. Like, there were like 50, and we exactly, and we just told him, in our relationship, we talked about everything. And then he gave us a heads up that was really helpful. John, you are a PhD. Suzanne, you are a doctorate. I just want to tell you guys, as you enter into this marriage, you're going to be part-time husband, part-time wife. Don't have such high expectations, you know. So I had a real good premarital counseling. But rest of that, I was working one day at El Pollo Loco. Fast food work is hard. I got paid $32. That money I spent on black jeans, okay, because they had a uniform. They provide your shirt, and I went to buy Levi's black jeans. And you would think when no customers are there, you could take a nap. No, I got to pull the chicken apart, and then they give you this, like, blue liquid to clean the countertop. And I say, hey, it's getting onto the chicken. He goes, don't worry, it's edible. I'm thinking, I'm never going to eat at this place. Like, what? How they clean things? And it was so hard, I quit after day one. I said, this is so hard. Then I worked for Custom Made, cleaning people's offices and homes. I actually cleaned John Candy, the comedian, studio. But while I was there, it's an unusual experience. And that is, I felt like I just was lost in the crowd. Because in Westwood is basically the campus of UCLA. There's so many Asians. I would walk around with my backpack over both my shoulders, like going to Whitman here in high school. Like, if you're cool, you never put it on both. You just put it on one, no matter how heavy the backpack was. You know, just, But I didn't care for looks. I care for comfort. So in high school, I would put it over both. And then when I was in LA, UCLA campus, I put it, and everybody else. They're eating, using chopsticks. No one stopped me. No one said any racial comment. I was just blended in. I felt like I could breathe. I go, wow, I belong here. I belong here. You know. And so for many of us, in different ways, we never fully belong. And especially for immigrants, and America and different parts of the world, you know, we're racially divided. If you're of a different race, you don't feel that you totally belong. And so that's a common experience for immigrants, for me as well. You know. And so when I was in LA in 91, I go, wow, I like this. I like just blending in and not being noticed. And so this time around, I had a little bit of that, not in a strong way, you know, because I also know if I really, it's one thing to visit Korea, but to actually settle down and live, it'd be different. Like, wow, you don't speak Korean that well? Like, what kind of, forget it, you know, I hate you too, so whatever. But as a visitor, certain places, I feel like I could breathe. And so this idea of belongingness for all of us, we've had experience, whether you are a man, but especially as a woman, blending in, whether you're rich, poor. All of us are made for relationship. And you don't have to tell a child to want to belong. Every child wants to belong. Every child wants to belong to a community. It's just part of being human. And what I noticed, or what I reflected upon, is that even as believers, as our struggle with belonging, if that's not really settled, that would creep into our relationship with God. Because not fully belonging will make us feel insecure. It will actually drive us to please people. Do they like me? Is my hair okay? Do I look okay? Do I drive the right car? Do I have the right version of the Bible? And so our desire to belong will also make us insecure. And that insecurity can also creep in, bleed into our relationship with God. So we don't know who we are. We don't know all the resources that we have in Christ. Okay? So that's what I want to talk about. I know this is a little bit hard. This is a topic that's hard to talk about, but I think many of you understand. Like Andrew, he grew up as the only gringo in Mexico. He was like bullied. And he's got parents basically said, tough luck, you got to grow, Andrew. But they're beating me up. Well, you know, so you don't have to be a non-white person. You could be whatever person. Depends on the context of how you were raised. Okay. And so I just want to talk about how we can grow in our identity, especially looking at authority. So I'm, and a great passage, actually, a great place to reflect on, a great theological place, is actually Psalm 24. I want to read this. It's got sound theology, okay? It's got sound theology about our identity. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Beautiful psalm, but it's got some great theology, okay? And I would articulate the theology by the following four statements, okay? Begins with the statement, or proposition, God is the creator of the world. Look around you. Where did it come from? God. God is the creator of the world. Proposition two, or statement two. This creator is holy. Okay. God the creator is holy. Three. Those with the pure heart and who seek God's face are acceptable to this holy God. Now, in Christ, that's fully realized. So this holy God creates the world, and within the world are people, and there are people who are able to stand. Okay, that's a picture of being accepted, being received by the Lord. And those who could stand before holy God are those with clean hands, pure heart, those who seek the face of God. And in Christ, that holiness is provided for. Okay. And then what's implied in the second section, what's implied more by action than stated is those who are accepted exercise authority to command the doors to be opened. The psalmist voices this standpoint. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift up your heads, you gates. It's a command. And a command is premised on authority. Only those in authority can command. Rise up, be healed, leave, come, sit. And so the voice of the psalmist indicates a voice of authority. And I was so consumed with anger, it just took over my life. When my mom saw me this angry, she didn't even say anything. She just looked at me, and her words, you might have heard this, but you're a pastor. I was a youth pastor. I'm not technically a pastor. I was getting ready for seminary. It was 1990, right before starting Gordon Conwell, but I was a youth pastor, working as a youth pastor. Not the seminary type yet, you know. I kind of give myself permission. She just looked at me and she said, but you are a pastor. She saw the anger in my eyes. And my answer was, I don't care. I just looked back to my mom and said, I don't care. And at that point, I really didn't care. My desire was to find him and hurt him severely. That was my only desire. So I would say that's the worst of the, sort of the racially charged experience. There's some other ones, you know. Middle school kids are mean, you know, they say all kinds of stuff. But I learned if you just beat them up, they become your best friends. So I just beat people up and they become good friends. Okay, that's just how boys are. You chink, I'll go, what did you say? Okay, let's play basketball. Okay, that's just how I grew up. Okay. But that was always part of me, And going to Christian college did not help at all. Kind of made it worse, like the Midwest. Before orientation, I'm going to tell the story. Hopefully Denny's has changed, but my mom, my dad, my sister, and me, we go to a Denny's in the morning in Oak Brook, Illinois. I will never forget this town because of this incident. We go there. We are the only guests, only diners, and there's a waitress sitting there. I'm looking around. We're looking around, and she's not coming to us. And I'm thinking, my goodness, she's like. So I just get up and I go there. Excuse me, we are here to eat. Would you like to give us a menu? Fine. I go, wow. That is so blatant racism, so blatant. Okay. Again, these are not my major, but those leave a mark, you know. These leave a mark. So when I have a sort of a racially charged encounter, I'm never fully surprised. Even now, if I'm doing something and somebody says something, it's like, what did you say? It's more like, oh, you're so ignorant. Okay. And I relay this story, and you have your own story. What it does is it shakes you in your emotions and psychology, where you wonder if you fully belong. I would say a common immigrant experience in America is you are here as guests. This land does not fully belong to you. You are not really fully part of the American fabric. And church experiences, unfortunately, sometimes reinforce that. In 2002 or 3, we visited a large church in Virginia. I'm not going to say the name. Everyone knows this huge church. Unfortunately, looking back, Suzanne and I and the little girl, John and Serena, we went on the 4th of July. That was like a bad day for immigrants to go. So we go there, and they say, we'd like to just invite all the guests to stand up. And we stand up, and people start coming up to me and Suzanne. And basically, all their questions, oh, welcome to our country. Where are you from? I said, I'm from Bethesda, across the Potomac River. You know. And so for our girls, it doesn't matter how many generations of my family are born here, they're going to get that. It doesn't matter if you hear Susanna was actually born in the U.S., 1968, in Portland. It doesn't matter whether or not she was born here, she's seen a certain way. It doesn't matter for our daughters, they're born here at New Haven. It doesn't matter. And as long as these experiences are minor, it's not going to really form their experience. The concern I have for all of us is is whether or not those kinds of experience also shake us up in our identity in Christ. Because even in the kingdom of God, you may count yourself as not fully belonging. Okay? Now, in this area, okay, it doesn't have to be racial. It could be educational. Like, oh, do I have the degree? Do I have the degree? It could be gender. Am I a man? Don't I have to be a man to fully come under the anointing and authority or this kind of role? It could be age. Aren't I too old to exercise my authority? Or am I too young? Okay, so, you know, in this area, it doesn't have to be race. Okay? It could be all these other things where you wonder whether or not you fully belong or you're fully qualified. Okay? And so that's what I want to address. And the opposite, and as I mentioned, those thoughts or statements are the voice of the enemy, whether it's your own thoughts or someone says something. If it's contrary to God's word, let's just call it the voice of the enemy. Okay? And the voice of the enemy's intent is to tear you down, is to diminish you, discourage you, to belittle you, to shrink you, to shake you, to make you afraid, to make you insecure. The voice of God, on the other hand, are true statements about you according to God's word. But I do think it's an area of spiritual battle. There was a book that Iham mentions on Spirit of Intimidation, John Bevere. Okay, that's the book after he read where Jesus showed up. And I try that. I read it, put it on my lampstand. I go, I'm trying to follow the formula. Like, hey, Ion, like, when did Jesus show up? Well, I read the book. We had a follow-up conversation, me and Suzanne, after we first met him. He said, oh, that book is so anointed. Like, so I immediately downloaded it. Because for him, he read it. He was anointed and put it by the bedside. He went to bed. Jesus showed up. You know, I go, I'm going to do the same. I'm going to read it. Put it on the bed, kindly opening my eyes. Jesus. He didn't show up, but that book touches upon this. It's a spiritual battle, okay? And part of that book is to recognize that the enemy wants to make you insecure, to intimidate you, to disqualify you, okay? So that's the voice of the enemy. And it's a spiritual battle. Okay. So, what would God's voice be instead? Okay. Well, you are sons and daughters fully accepted by God. And you are given authority. It's really interesting that this whole area of authority is an area that was questioned in the life of Jesus. In our identity, we have authority, and if the enemy could come and shake us in our authority, then part of our identity is gone. Okay, Jesus spoke with authority, and in when we read Mark 11, those who were opposed, some of these leaders, were questioning his authority. Okay, so let me just read this. So this identity and authority complex, this mix, is not unique to what I'm just saying. Jesus has his identity as the Son of God. He comes, heals the sick, teaches, and he moves with great authority. Part of his identity includes that authority. And so when we read Mark 11, 27 and following, we read the following. They arrived again in Jerusalem, the group of Jesus and the disciples. And while Jesus is walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they ask. And who gave you authority to do this? Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe me? But if we say of human origin, they fear the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Okay, so they're questioning his authority. Jesus! They're implying, like, you don't have legitimate authority. And Jesus is really smart. Well, what about John the Baptist? What did he say about me? Did John the Baptist operate with heaven's authority? So now they're trapped. Because everyone regarded John the Baptist's words having authority from heaven. If the person, the prophet, John the Baptist, saying, I'm the one, what do you say? So they were trapped. So the answer is, we don't know. In a similar way, Paul had issues with the Corinthian church. They questioned his apostolic authority. Part of the identity of Paul as an apostle is that as an apostle, he's got the authority to direct, guide the churches. But what happens when the group of people question that authority? Well, they're not going to be apt to listen. So we have our identity, but our identity in Christ includes our authority. Okay? Authority in the name of Jesus to declare certain things, to heal the sick, cast out demons externally, but also to become, we have the authority to move with God's power into the fullness of his life. We're given authority. But what happens when you don't realize that, you don't recognize it, you don't believe in that? Well, then you're going to lose confidence in that authority. Okay? Now, before I continue, I do want to mention a natural confusion. And that confusion is about humility. A lot of people are okay with not operating the full authority of Christ. They're okay with not feeling powerful in Christ. Why? Because isn't that what it means to be humble? To feel weak? Even insecure, isn't that humility? Oh, I don't know about me. No. Jesus was humble, but he was fully secure. Moses was humble, but he was secure in his commission. So we confuse humility with insecurity. Humility goes with truth. Okay. Truth about who you are. Humility goes with truth, and it goes with security, and it goes with authority. And it goes with the feeling of being strong in God. Not in yourself. Go, Lord, I feel so weak. That's okay. But I'm strong in you. I am confident in you. I feel confident in my identity in you. That's humility. Okay. But because we allow these feelings of insecurity, we accept them, we permit them to flow in our thoughts, we have a hard time being fully strong, or feeling strong in God. Okay. I hope everyone's tracking. This is kind of subtle. It's not direct, it's indirect. When the voice of the enemy is coming, he's not going to attack you necessarily like it directly about spiritual things. It's about like, hey, make sure you don't fully belong. You don't fully belong in the U.S. Army. Hey, Kimberly, you don't fully belong. Vanetta's here. She'll remember the conversation. You belong here. You belong here. Okay. the way the enemy attacks doesn't have to be like directly in your face about your Christian identity. The way the enemy attacks in me is through racial remarks. I just fly off the handle. No one has come up to me and said, "Oh, you Jesus freak. Oh, you crazy churchgoer. Oh, you are a bad minister." Like, I wish they would. Like attack me directly at my faith. But no. Because when I'm walking around, they don't see Christian. Maybe that's an indictment on my part. What people respond in certain is just how I look. I'm short and I'm Asian, and if I'm rude or if I do something, what the easy thing for me for them to say is something racial. And that's enough for me to just fly off, to lose self-control. Okay? But at the same time, when I lose self-control and get angry, that is fully spiritual. I lose myself in the flesh, in revenge and anger, and I lose my identity in Christ. Okay? So being offended at work, being intimidated at work, you know, at home or whatever, those are all part of the spiritual battle. The devil is so smart, he's not going to, like, attack you in a Christian, like a theological way. He's going to get you in some other way, and that may be enough for you to get derailed, distracted. Okay? But the end of it, anyway, the net result of it is, you know, I lose my identity in Christ. I lose my identity and my authority, but also my authority to forgive my enemies, to move like Jesus. Okay. So, mentioning all this, how do we grow? I think one very clear way is to be people of prayer. And I think this prayer investment has so much dividends. Okay, so I just want to read a passage here. Like, how do I, I've gotten a little bit better. There's progress. Somebody calls me a racial name. Maybe I'm just too tired. I don't know. I go, oh, whatever. Okay, but I've gotten much better. I still get anger issues, but I think one key area, one resource for us is actually prayer. And so Matthew 5, 43 to 45. Let me read this and unpack it a little bit. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Okay, now imagine what would happen. There are people that intimidate you. But instead of just moving in fear and hiding, you begin to pray for them. What would happen to you? You begin to pray from God's perspective, and you say, "Lord, show them mercy. They don't know what they're doing." What do you think will happen as you pray for them out of mercy? Don't you think that element of intimidation will shrink? That fear will disappear? And when Jesus says this, you're imitating the Father. He sends the rain on the evil and the good. The world belongs to God. Operate out of that truth. You don't have to be a slave to people's reactions. You don't have to fight in the flesh. You could be bigger than that. One clear example is our friend Dan, 97, imprisoned and around. He's getting beaten up every day. He wants to die. His face is pounded, body is beaten every day. And then one day, the Lord asked him, "Dan, ask me how I feel about this man." And initially, Dan says, "No, I don't want to," because he knows where this thing is leading. He knows enough about God, the heart of Jesus. So finally, Dan relents and says, fine. What do you think about this man? And the Lord says, I love him. He doesn't know what he's doing. And then Dan's heart, instead of being filled with fear, is now filled with compassion because he's hearing from God how God feels about this man who's beating him up. And so the next time he meets, Dan sticks out his hand and goes, by the way, we haven't met each other, shared each other's. By the way, my name is Dan. And the man reaches out his hand, grabs it, says his name, starts crying, and says, Dan, I'm so sorry I'm doing this to you. I'm ordered to do this. The man's true heart gets expressed. He actually does not enjoy beating up Dan every day. He's under order to beat him up. And so when Dan reaches out his hand and says, my name is Dan, the man, the human heart of the tormentor reaches out and says, sorry, I'm so sorry that this is happening to you. And then the man says, what can I do for you? And Dan says, I'd like to get a bigger room. He was in a small room, and the next day he's in his bigger room. But then he never sees the man again. Probably got in trouble for setting things up. Okay? That's moving in your authority. That's moving in your identity. And when we move in our identity, even things that causes fear, trepidation, actually disappears. And we say, oh, Lord, I've been operating at the human level. I've been sensitive to these racial remarks because I'm just operating eye to eye. I'm just operating at this fleshly level when I am more than just an Asian man. I'm a child of God. It's inappropriate for me to go after somebody because they call me a racial name. They use a racist term. That's inappropriate. So my mom is absolutely right. But you are a pastor. She's saying, but you, a pastor as a spiritual leader does not behave that way. It's not like she got a PhD in theology. She knows enough about God to know like God's people don't behave that way. My son, like, what are you doing? Like, your emotions should not dictate how you behave. That's what she's saying to me. That's what she's saying. If you are a pastor, you behave differently. Like, son, get a hold of yourself. But I was so angry, I didn't care. So I just said, I don't care. So this is when having a younger brother with the same anger issue does not help because he's like, tell me who it is, and he starts calling, and we start driving around trying to look for the guy. But emotionally, I felt good. I go, you're my brother. My brother's a big guy, and he could do some damage physically, so I was happy to have him. If my flesh was satisfied, But all the while, that 2 weeks of being consumed, I could not pray. I did not want to pray. I was in spiritual darkness for 2 weeks. I did not want to pray, and I did not pray. And the misery of not praying was so intense. It wasn't like I forgave the guy. It was, in all honesty, like the misery of not praying was so intense. I say, Lord, I can't live this way. I got to connect with you. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. And I moved on after that. Okay. Yeah. I'm not being sexist. Okay. This morning I was praying. I said, Lord, who's this message? It's especially for the women, John. Okay. Guys too. If you could relate to me, but I just feel, and I can't fully know what you've gone through, but this morning as I'm praying, I felt like the spotlight is, tell everyone, but especially the women, that they fully belong, that they have the full authority as a child of God, that they belong to this world. You're not a guest. You're not a model citizen. You are daughters, sons and daughters. You are children that belong to God, and you belong in this world. This world belongs to you. And your job is to transform this world in Jesus' name. By what you say and how you act. By the blessings that come out of your mouth, not curses. By your forgiveness, by your strength, by your grace, by your beauty, by your dignity, by your hope and by your joy. By your inner strength, so that no man, no person steal that. Even the voice of a parent or friend, do not allow the enemy a word in your life that will take away your identity. Shut that door. Don't entertain any thought that says you are less than who you are. Somehow you're a second-class citizen. Somehow you're not qualified. The only qualification we need for the full standing in Christ is provided by the cross. Nothing needs to be added. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't need no degree. You don't need to be a PhD in the Bible. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an elder. Who you are in Jesus today is sufficient for the fullness of the authority that you already possess. You just need to know who you are. And the Lord says, you are beautiful. The Lord says, you are fully accepted, and I am pleased. And these truths need to get into you. It needs to get into me. Because I've allowed space in my brain to feel, for me to feel self-pity, anger, woe is me, I don't belong. Out of self-pity, I've allowed some small spaces, and today's the day, no, there's no more space. No more space. No space for offense. We're gonna forgive all the offenders in our lives. All the people who said we're not enough, insufficient, we're going to just forgive them. Why? For our own sake. It doesn't matter where those words came from your mom, dad, grandfather, pastor, uncle. It doesn't matter, your teacher, your coach. Any word that was spoken and you believe that somehow you're insufficient, you're going to cast that out. Okay? For your own sake, for your own benefit. And let me reject that and come into the sense of strength. It is not pride. If I know how powerful my God is and I celebrate that and I feel the strength of it, it's not pride. I'm just acknowledging the truth. So that incident, when my brother finally, he's a big guy, he said, John, tell me. I said, he's about 6'4", 250, 60 pounds. He goes, I think I know him. So he went through the yearbook and goes, this is the guy, Scott. And he goes, give me the phone. Hello? Is Scott home? No, he's in Arizona. Okay, no, wrong number. Okay, sorry. He just hung up. My brother, John, I know where these guys are. They hang out at 7-Eleven at Highs. Let's go. I go, all right. So he's like, I must say, I was so proud to be his brother. Like, he's gonna beat up somebody for me. He's a big guy, much bigger than me. He's a younger brother, but he's my protector. Like, John. And I felt, okay, in that situation, like, somebody's for me. Someone who's willing to fight for me. I felt that strength. I just loved him for it. I just loved him for it. And so that pride, that strength I felt, you know. Now imagine Jesus coming alongside of you when you're struggling and when someone said something they shouldn't have said to hurt you, you come and you let Jesus fill you and you let Jesus make you feel strong. And that's going to allow you to tap into your authority. All right? It's not about seeking revenge, and it's not about going up to somebody and saying, I told you so. It has nothing to do with that. It's not about telling anybody off. Okay? But it's coming into this place of security, acceptance, and a deep down sense of belonging. Lord, I belong to you, and I belong to the world that you created. And I have a rightful standing. There is work for me to do in Jesus' name. There are people that you have called me to bless and heal in Jesus' name. And I'm not going to allow these little words, fleshly words, worldly words, these categories that others may impose upon me. I'm not going to accept it. I'm going to reject it. All of us can choose whether to receive someone's perception of you. If somebody calls me an idiot, I could say, I don't accept that. I don't believe in that. You don't even know me. You could choose. But I know who I am. If, as a prophetic act, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Okay, just stand up. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Okay. So as you are standing literally right now, spiritually, you are standing in God's holy presence. And if you have Jesus in your life, you are fully accepted. And you are fully his. And belonging to Jesus also means we get to use the name of Jesus. The name of the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. God's given you authority in your identity because you are heirs. You receive the things of God. You're co-heirs with Christ. And so you receive mercy. You receive grace. You receive the ability to forgive your enemies. You receive the Holy Spirit that could overcome all kinds of obstacles, both internal and external. You're not limited by human fleshly characteristics like anger, bitterness, revenge. These things do not define you. They don't belong to you. But you are called to give evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, love, joy, self-control. That's who you are. And from God's point of view, he says, I provided everything. Come and enter into it and grow in it. There's nothing for you to earn. It's for you to receive, believe, and then work it out. There's just no earning. There's no school for this. You receive it and you work it out. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I especially pray for my sisters, the amazing women of God. I just pray for my sisters. And no matter what kind of life experiences they've gone through, it doesn't matter if they had a beautiful life. No opposition at home, no opposition at school, no opposition at work. They're fully delighted in. And Lord, it doesn't matter. And for some, Lord, it's been hard. So no matter who they are and what their experience, I pray right now, Lord, that you would reveal to them who they are in Jesus Christ. That they are the bride of Christ, fully forgiven and equipped in Jesus' name. So I pray for the impartation of whatever they need to flourish in this life. And for some, they just need more faith. Release faith in Jesus' name. Some need joy. I pray for the joy of the Lord to be their strength. May supernatural spirit-empowered joy touch the hearts of our sisters in Jesus' name. And Father, on their behalf, I just ask for forgiveness. Especially any words that were spoken by men, I ask for forgiveness, for wrong words, the meaning words, whatever words, full of lies. I just ask for forgiveness, and I just invite all the ladies, all the women, if there are words, that it doesn't matter if you remember, just release those words, forgive those folks who said these things, whatever that was demeaning, that made you feel small. And if you can't name the specific thing, you just release these words, these impressions, these feelings in your soul and say, Father, I just give them to you. All words that belittle me, diminish me, shrunk me, tore me down, I just give these words to you. I don't hold on to it. In Jesus' name. I don't hold. And I just invite, especially the women, to say, I'm free. I am totally free in Jesus Christ. Just say those, I am free in Jesus. I am free and beloved in Jesus. I am free and beloved in Jesus. I am free and loved, beloved in Jesus. Now, I just want to pray for the men. Some of you, the stories I share, you're just laughing inside. Goes, oh, that happened to me. Mm-hmm. Yep, I relate. Okay. And so, men, we're not going to operate in machismo or like a view of what it means to be masculine according to the world. Fighting for ourselves, being assertive, demanding. Okay, we're going to give that up. That's not of the Lord. We're going to give up that self-protectiveness. We don't need to protect ourselves. Okay. It's hard to be open and loving when we're busy protecting our hearts. It's better to be vulnerable and open. Okay, it's more courageous to be vulnerable. Okay, men, so we're going to be vulnerable right now. So, Father, on behalf of the men here, including myself, Lord, our hearts are open. And we ask for forgiveness for our moments of anger, trying to protect our ego, even protecting our family. We feel like it's on us. I got to make it right. Lord, no. You make it right. We receive from you. We move with grace. We move with mercy. We're going to move with mercy. We're going to move with love and compassion and wisdom and understanding. We will not be subject to our rage and anger, our feelings. We're not going to make enemies of people from here on out. We're not going to see a group of people and make them enemies or individuals. There are no enemies. And in fact, people who bother us, are we going to pray for them more? We're going to be people of prayer. So, Father, I pray for the men in our midst, and I ask for the heart of Jesus to come into us. We need to be bigger men. We need to be bigger. We need to be stronger. Stronger in grace, stronger in compassion, stronger in prayer, stronger in godliness, holiness, and gentleness, and kindness. Stronger in compassion. stronger in even manners and etiquette in the sense of honoring people. We want to be men who honors people. We want to be men of honor. Men who know how to treat everybody, old and young, male and female, with honor and dignity. For all of us, Lord, we want to say we belong. We belong fully. We're not in the outer courts. We are in the inner sanctum with you. We are among your tight friends, Jesus. We are here with you. So, Father, in Jesus' name, just knit our hearts with you. You are so wonderful. Thank you, Lord. And we say, Lord, this life is wonderful, this life is beautiful, and we ask, Lord, you would allow us to breathe, allow us to be free, allow us to enjoy you and not worry and not feel insecure. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If we would just remain standing, and we'll close with this final song.
Salvation and renewal.
right, I'm going to ask you as we close, I want you to clap. Are you going to clap for two things? For the Lord, okay. And you're going to clap for yourself. Okay, when we clap for the Lord, we're saying, thank you, Lord, you are awesome. And then the second time when you clap, is, Lord, I thank you for being me. I thank you that you have me and I belong to you. I'm fully secure in you. I don't need anything. I don't need other people's admiration. I have you and I'm good. Okay? So we're going to have two claps. Okay? So the first one is a thanksgiving to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you. The second one is you're going to clap for yourself. Sounds selfish. It really isn't. God doesn't make junk. God does not make anything second rate. God doesn't make mistakes. You are not the second best. You are the first. And so what God deems beautiful and worthy, you are called to believe and accept. So you're going to clap for yourself. You're going to clap for who you are in Christ Jesus. And it's a way of saying, Lord, I accept fully who I am. I celebrate who I am. In other words, I'm glad to be me. Okay? Again, this sounds so weird, but it really isn't. Okay? You are created in God's image. You are God's sons and daughters. You are whom the Lord loves. You're the people that Jesus died for. You are the object of God's attention and love 24/7. So what's our response to these truths?